Open your Bibles up to that great story, Jonah chapter 3. Oh, I didn't catch that. Also, Leah, Rose's granddaughter, has a birthday coming up. So remember her in your prayers, little beautiful Leah, what likes to sing to us. Jonah chapter 3, we're going to read all of it. It's only 100 verses long, so we'll be fine. Jonah fulfills his mission. What you need, bud?
Where is it?
Jonah's in the Bible.
Where
in the Bible? Page 1438. Looks like I've got some work to do, doesn't it? Sorry, boy. Jonah chapter 3, all 10 verses. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city and he proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed and proclaimed, and they believed God. And they declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on a sackcloth. And when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Some real serious meat there for us to think about as we start into the sermon. Would you please join with me in prayer? Father, we set aside our labors now to prepare ourselves for the message that you have given us. The words that come through me do not belong to me, and I am thankful that I am allowed to preach them. I ask, Father, that we would be strengthened through this time and that we would go from here raised up, walking ever more closer, knowing that the time doth approach when we will be called home. Watch over us, Father. Open our ears that we may hear. And all of his children said, Amen. Now, I lived a life, until a few years ago, I lived a life that was very, 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 very worldly. And I saw things and did things that to this day make me uncomfortable when I sit and remember them. That's a fact. I thought I had seen a lot of things. I thought I had been hardened by the world enough that nothing would ever get to me now. That I would be able to stand up as a preacher and look past where I had been, understand what I knew, and let the world go on past me and it wouldn't penetrate me. But I guess at my core, like I hope all of you are, I'm still innocent. Or something. Because there are things that happen, there are things that go on that truly bother me, that truly sadden me, that truly break my heart. A conversation took place right next to me not too awful long ago that I was dragged into. And I want to share that conversation with you because it went to my very center. It went a little something like this. A couple of fellows was talking about death. Somebody had passed away and it had prompted the conversation. And they turned to me and they said, Paul, what do you think? That is the dumbest question you can ever give me. See, I've been told that I'm too opinionated. So I have worked over these past many years to keep my opinion to myself. But if you ask me, you're going to get it full both barrels. Paul, what do you think? Well, here's what I think. Here's what I know. I know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I know that the Bible tells me the truth. I know that the only way to heaven is to believe in Him. And that's pretty much it. Well, when do you think you should believe in Him? Well, as soon as you can. And then it started. Well, Paul, now wait a minute. Do you believe in last minute salvation? Yeah, of course I do. It's possible. I said the thieves on the cross, the one as he hung there, told Jesus Christ what? Remember me when you come into your kingdom today. Jesus told him what? I tell you today, you'll be with me in paradise. Shortly thereafter, Jesus was gone and the criminals died. So yeah, I do believe that. Here comes the trap. So the other fellow said, well then, we don't have to be Christians until just about the time we're getting ready to die. Oh boy. Can you see this minefield right in front of me? Here goes my foot right onto the first one. I'm ready for it. I looked him square in the face and I said, are you the dumbest person on the earth or the smartest? Well, what's that supposed to mean? I said, either you're so dumb that you believe a statement like that, or you're so smart that you know the exact moment that you're going to die. Do you know that moment? No. I said, all right, then let's go from here. A conversation like that hurts me to my very core, because we in this world live in the phrase, almost too late. Almost too late. I said to this person, the other person has now shut up and started listening. I said, so you know the exact day you're going to die, so you know that you have the time to get yourself ready because you want to go to heaven. Yep. I said, so you believe in heaven and hell? Well, I'm not sure I do yet. I said, okay, so you're telling me that if you walked out this door right now and dropped dead of a heart attack, by the time you walk down them steps and turn the corner of our office, which is 15 feet, you'll have time to get your affairs in order, accept Jesus Christ, come to the realization that hell and heaven are real and that you're going to one of those two places, and if you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you are going to hell, right? Well, now I'm not in the minefield, now I'm in control. I said, you need to consider the words that you have just told me for just a minute. I was stunned and quite frankly sickened that somebody had that belief. Come to find out, it's not an uncommon thought. As I get closer to death, I'll get right with the Lord. Well, if you know that date, tell me the lottery numbers, because I want to live in Montana. I want you to take into consideration a man by the name of William Bull Nelson. I have now fallen deeply in a trance with a man that has a nickname of Bull. William Bull Nelson. He was born in 1824, died September 29, 1862. William Bull Nelson was one of four Union officers to rise up from Kentucky in the great war between the states. William Bull Nelson was quite the man. William Bull Nelson stood, are you ready? 6 feet two and weighed 325 pounds. And carried his weight quite well. I think I'm related to him. My middle name is Nelson. He rose up and served in the 6th Ohio Infantry. He wrote, no commander during the war enjoyed the confidence of his troops in a greater degree than did Nelson as the head of the 4th Division. Why? Because the men who also referred to him as Big Buster, I'll take that name if you'd like, I try to get her to call me Master and Commander, and that never happens. But I'll bet I'll get called Bull tonight, followed by Headed. But they would call him Big Buster because he didn't play around. It didn't matter if you were a foot soldier or an officer under his command. If you failed him, if you did less than what your responsibility was, he came down on you fully believing that when you're charged with a responsibility, you do it. He was the youngest son. He went to Maysville Seminary. He enrolled in Norwich University at 13 years old and was one of the first cadets in the first class at the newly formed Annapolis Naval Academy, and graduated midshipman in 1946 and went on to serve in the United States Navy, distinguishing himself in battle after battle. And finally, when the war between the states broke out, I love this, the second day, and I'm quoting this from the encyclopedia, the second day after the inauguration of President Abraham Lincoln. Listen to me. President entered into his room and received U.S. Navy Lieutenant William Nelson, who walked into the executive mansion with the particular manner of Kentuckians and said, "Here I am. And if you don't like me, then that's the worst for you." I love that. That's my man. That's my man, Bull. I'm going to have to get to know him a little better. He had an imposing personality, but what he did was he struck President Lincoln to the point where a man with that generality and that impressive fortitude was someone he needed to have serve. And so he put him forward, and he served with distinction in many battles and helped turn the tide of the war in the South. Nobody in here would know Bull Nelson, because there were many generals in the Civil War. But Bull Nelson has the distinction of not caring for church, not caring for the time it took to read Scripture, not caring for Christianity. As he quoted said, "I don't have time for it right now." That's a heartbreaker. Because in 1862, on September 28th, Bull Nelson, while he sat in a chair in an upstairs room at the gatehouse in Kentucky, was shot by another officer in the chest and died. The officer was Jefferson C. Davis, whom a few weeks earlier, Nelson had put him in charge of taking care of a pretty important mission to arm the Kentuckians to prepare for a next siege, and he didn't do it. And Nelson routinely rounded down on him when he didn't get the report and kicked him out of his corps, sent Davis back to Ohio to the commanding general to do something with him. And Davis was sent back after a skirmish was done and demanded an apology and threw something in the face of Nelson, who in turn smacked him soundly and told him, I'll never apologize for you failing to do your job." Bull Nelson then went up and sat down in a chair working on his papers, and Jefferson Davis walked in again and said, "Are you going to apologize or not?" And he said, "No." And Jefferson shot him in the chest, right through the side of his heart. He lay there dying, but still alive. At 8 a.m. in the morning, he called for a clergyman and asked to be baptized. The clergyman appeared within 5 minutes, laid Bull Nelson down and baptized him as best as possible and read Scripture over him. And Bull Nelson took his salvation with the statement, "Had I done this sooner?" And at 8:30 in the morning, Bull Nelson was dead. It was almost too late. You understand where I'm coming from? Almost too late. How often do we see ourselves watching the world from that angle? And guess what, brothers and sisters? There's a lot of Christians out there that live in almost too late land, because they profess to be Christians and they don't act like it. And they have forgotten somewhere along the way that one day you're going to be judged. It's almost too late. When somebody says that to me, "I'll get to it when the time comes along." When is your time? I never thought I'd become a pastor. I honestly didn't. I was happy sitting in the pew, listening to somebody else, coloring, drawing little pictures of tractors and steam engines, and when asked, would do a lot of heavy lifting around the church or whatever needed to be done. I was content with that, not going to be a preacher. And then I became one, and I see death differently. I see death that scares me. Because all too often, as I hear stories, as I read stories now about it, my first thought is, did they know Christ? Or was it too late? Brothers and sisters, we cannot let almost too late be a banner that sticks around in front of us. Listen, I'm not here to judge you. Forget that. I've been asked that question before. How do you judge so-and-so? I don't. Why not? Well, it ain't my problem. It ain't my job. I can say that clearly. It's not my job to judge what you are, who you are, or what you do outside this building. It ain't my job to judge you in here. My job is to get you to the Scripture. Because guess what? I have a vile temper. And I go off quickly. I break things when I get mad. 2 weeks ago, they were trying to do something down at work. I hadn't told this story. I hadn't even told it to my wife. I'm probably going to get in trouble here. And I walked up on what they were doing. They were trying to put concrete rings on the top of a manhole. And they couldn't get them to set down the right way. And they wouldn't shift the right way. And everybody was getting mad. And I was like, just put them on there. And they were getting mad. And I walked over and picked up a 20-pound sledgehammer and stepped down in the hole and broke all three rings and then fitted them together. And I said, now! And I turned around and looked. And everybody was way away. Got it fixed. So my thought process, when I hear somebody say they have plenty of time, you're wrong. If you haven't taken on the Lord Jesus Christ, you are pushing your luck. Because it's coming. And I ain't trying to sugarcoat it. It's coming. It might come in a blinding flash of light. The Lord may come back one day. But it's coming. And then when it does, it'll be too late. Flip over in your Bibles to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to paraphrase some of Jesus' words here as he talks about the rich man and the beggar. But I want you to hear these words from the angle of it was almost too late. Jesus saying, there was a rich man at verse 19 who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At this gate was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. In bad shape. The time came, Jesus goes on to say, that they both died. And the beggar went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven. And he sat down beside the rich man went to hell, and Lazarus went to heaven. And the rich man sits in hell, and Lazarus sits at Abraham's side, now in glory. And we see the scene going on a little further, that as the rich man sat in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away, and has Lazarus by his side. Verse 24 says, called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. Abraham said no. He said, you had your chance. Now it's too late. He said, you had your chance to be the right man when you saw your brother in need and want. He answered then, I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. For I have five brothers. Let him warn them there so that they will not come to this place of torment. Verse 29, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. And listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone comes from the dead and goes to them, they will repent. He said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced. Even if someone comes to them from the dead, it will be almost too late, and then it will be too late. Our job, brothers and sisters, is never let the gospel rest cold. I don't ever want to have that feeling that when somebody asks me, I shied away from it. It's a powerful thing to think about. It's a powerful thing as a pastor to know that sometimes he looks into the eyes of people that will never, ever, ever, ever get it. And that breaks my heart badly. Because I don't want anyone to miss out on what the glory is. Because I'm going to tell you what, brothers and sisters, it was almost too late for me. Jesus in that parable in Luke is teaching us we have got to keep the gospel strong. We have got to keep it close at hand. We are never to let it run cold. We are to put it out there. We are to teach people that almost too late is not good enough. Yes, you will get in, but is that the way you want to live your life? Waking up this morning going, maybe today's the day. Maybe it's the next day. Maybe it's this minute. Case in point, the young pastor at 36 years old goes to bed and does not wake up. We have to do it now, not later when we think about it. Yes, it's just that urgent. Yes, it is just that way. We have to make people understand that almost too late is not the way to live. A soldier named Roger Simmons was hitchhiking on his way home. It was on a date that he would never forget. It was May 7th. His suitcase was heavy, and he was on his way home after serving time in the Vietnam War. He was anxious to get that Army uniform off one time and for all, so he had the old Shoe Leather Express going and was trying to get a hitch on the thumb. I've done some hitchhiking. People don't pick me up. I think it's they're afraid they have to feed me. To his surprise, he was picked up by a long, sleek, brand new black Cadillac. The passenger door swung open and he jumped in the car, tossed the suitcase in the back, and thanked the handsome, finely well-dressed man. As he slid into the front seat, the man looked at him and said, "Are you going home for keeps?" And Roger said, "I sure am." He said, "Well, you're in luck if you're going to Chicago." He says, "Well, I ain't going that far." He says to the man, "Do you live in Chicago?" And he says, "I have business there. My name is Hamilton." They chatted for a while, and then Roger, a Christian, felt that pull, felt that compulsion, felt that need. Not let that gospel get cold. And he looked at this 50-ish, super successful, wealthy businessman. And he realized he had 30 minutes till it was time for him to get out of the car. It was now or never, and Roger blurted out, "I'd like to talk to you about something very important." And he simply began to tell the driver about the plan of salvation, the glory of heaven, the birth and Savior Jesus Christ, His death, how we can find salvation, and ultimately asked him if he would like to be saved. The car slid off the road, brakes squealing, dust flying, and came to a stop. Roger thought that he would be thrown violently from the car. But the man laid his head against the steering wheel and began to cry. And he repented and accepted our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. "It's the greatest thing he ever happened to me," he said to Roger. 5 years goes by. Roger gets married, had a couple kids, a business of his own, has to take a trip to Chicago. And in his suitcase, he found the business card of Mr. Hamilton, what had been given to him. And he decides he's going to look him up. So when he gets in Chicago, he goes to the business that the man owns. And the receptionist told him it was impossible to see Mr. Hamilton, but Mrs. Hamilton was there and ready to see him. A little confused, he was ushered into a large, spacious, beautiful office where he found himself staring at a handsomely dressed, keen-eyed woman, her also in her 50s. She put out her hand and said, "Do you know my husband?" And Roger told her about how Mr. Hamilton had picked him up while he was hitchhiking home after the war. She said, "Can you tell me what day that was?" He said, "Sure, it was May 7th, 5 years ago, the day I was discharged." She said, "Was there anything special about that day?" And he hesitated yet again, not knowing what would come. And then he told her about how he shared the message of Jesus Christ with her husband. "Mrs. Hamilton, I explained the gospel to your husband that day. He pulled over to the side of the road and wept against the steering wheel and gave his life to Christ." She fell onto the chair and began to cry, shaking. Uncontrolled sobs took her away. And finally, when she got a grip, Ruby Hamilton said, "I had prayed for my husband's salvation for years, and I believed that God would one day save him." He asked her, "Where is your husband, Ruby?" "He's dead. He died in a car crash after he let you out of the car and never came home May 7th, 5 years ago." I had stopped living for God because I thought God had not kept His word. It was almost too late. You want to live that kind of way? Almost too late? Or do you want to live now for God every day, for Jesus every single day? Don't make it almost too late. I live by the words of Malachi in the 4th chapter at the end of the Old Testament where silence begins. He says, "Surely the day of the Lord is coming and it will burn like a furnace. All the arrogant and every evildoer will be stubble, and that day is coming and He will set them on fire, says the Lord Almighty. Not a root or a branch will be left to them. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go out and leap like calves that have just been released from the stall." What a beautiful image to behold. Scary at the same time. Do not let it be almost too late. Do it now. Hold fast to the teachings there and to the teachings there. Don't let the dawn set if you don't know my Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the words you need to push out. That's the words you need to live by. After the conversation was getting to its point, I finally turned to the man and I said, "Look, I love you. It's plain and simple. I know in my heart that I have sinned and fallen so far short of the glory of God. I don't deserve anything. I don't deserve to stand right here. But I was called to it, just like you have been called to teach the gospel." I said, "I'm going to tell you right now, I'll pray for you from here on out." He didn't accept the Lord. He thought I was nuts. But maybe, it won't be almost too late for him. I pray, brothers and sisters, that you would take the gospel and keep it hot in front of you, ready to minister to those struggling. I lived in the world of almost too late. And you know people who are right now. Minister to them. Bring them that peace. Don't you never, ever think that your words don't go somewhere. I can prove that by what happened here yesterday. Don't let it be almost too late. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Let us join our hearts together. Father, I commit this to your care now. I leave these words behind because we know. I send these words out to you, and you sent them back to me, and then on to those who need to hear and those who will hear. Father, let it be known that the day and the hour we don't know. Don't let us be like the rich man. Don't let it be too late. Don't let us not talk to someone that lives in the world of almost too late. Don't let it be that people think it's okay to wait. I ask, Father, for you to summon down the strength and power of all heaven and bring up the courage of the brothers and sisters here today. Strengthen them, fortify them, and give them the ability to go forward from here today talking about the glorious plan of salvation to anyone when they're called. Pray, Father, these words have found their mark and found their meaning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you have that particular need, if you need prayer, if you need strengthening, I open the prayer bench for you to come forward. If you don't know Jesus, Today could be your day. Come see me.